My troubles are nothing compared to what Jesus went through for us. You know, all of the hatred and animosity of Satan was aimed at Jesus through every servant of his that he had online at the time. The Bible says he sweat blood for us. I don't know what kind of stress that would be to literally sweat blood. But Ellen White says his face was so disfigured by the time he died that he was unrecognizable. And she said even before that he had aged much, much more than a person his age. He looked quite a bit older, maybe 50. I wish I still looked 50. But I mean, seriously, that's old for him. He was only in his mid-30s. And he was carrying the weight of the world literally on his shoulders. I've often wondered what it would be like to see Jesus, just to follow him around for one day. Did you ever think about that? John says if everything he did was written down, the world wouldn't hold all the books. Remember that? He was just a nonstop doer of good deeds, and then he would take a vacation with his disciples occasionally, catch up. He fell asleep in the boat, little wonder, huh? In the middle of a storm, they had to wake him up. I'm sure they were shipping some seas, they were coming in over him, it was cold, it was windy, and yet he wasn't waking up. He must have been dead tired. Then they woke him and said, Master, Master, you're sleeping in the storm and we're going to sink. We're all going to die. And he stands up and he says, how long do I have to put up with you people? You have so little faith. And he looked out at the storm and he said, be quiet. That was the end of that. Wow. People said, who is this that even the storms and the wind obey him? Oh, what a Savior. Did you have a storm in your life? Nothing he can't handle. You know what the devil says to me several times every day? You're not there yet. You talk about making progress. That's all well and good, but you're not there yet. And I still got ways to derail you. I'd say, well, not as many ways you used to have. Yeah, but I know secrets about you. I learned something to say back to him when he says that. It shuts him up every time. I say to him, with God, all things are possible. Even me. Really? I do. You think I'm making this up? I say that to him 3 or 4 times a day. No, I don't spend much time talking to the devil. That's about all I say to him. Just don't even bother, because with God, all things are possible. Even me. Then my peace and joy comes flooding back in again. How can you know the unknowable? Isn't that an oxymoron or a paradox or something? Knowing the unknowable. But that's exactly what Paul tells us we must know. The unknowable. So I began to ponder that. Pray about that. If it's unknowable, then how can I know it? And if I can know it, then is it really unknowable? It's some kind of a riddle. Oh, let's see if we can figure it out. Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, we haven't mentioned that faith yet. It's not hard. How much faith does it take? Grain of mustard seed. All right, almost none at all. Just enough to actually pray the prayer. If you can pray the prayer, you have enough faith. That's all it takes. You know why? It takes so little. Because God is already so inclined to answer that prayer. If you can say, okay, come in. I need you. He's all over it. Because he wants to come in so badly. He doesn't make you ask twice. Aren't you glad for that? I used to joke that I asked my wife to marry me 100 times. It was actually true. I actually did. It was partly because I was so shy. I definitely didn't want her to tell me no. So I asked her to marry me in all kinds of public places where she couldn't possibly respond. I'd just pop it out, you know, in the middle of a bunch of her friends. You're so fantastic. Will you marry me? She didn't know if I meant it for serious or not, but I wanted to get real used to the question, see? So finally, when we went out into a really solitary, quiet place, a good place for just, you know, a little kiss, I presented her with her watch. It's the Adventist thing to do, you know. And I said, for real, would you marry me? And she said, yes, without any hesitation. Of course, I'd been working up to it for 3 months, so she was ready. Oh, what a relief that was. And ever since then, I've been trying to keep up with her. She's Wonder Woman. I've been telling some of you about her. I don't exaggerate. She is Wonder Woman. Anyway, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, just ask. It's all the faith it takes. That you, being rooted and grounded in the only thing that can root and ground you, love, doctrinal knowledge, the ability to give all the Bible studies in the world, dedication, missionary work, tithe paying, carrying half the positions in your church nominating committee list. Some of you do that, I know. None of those things can ground you. Going to church every week, like my dear parents-in-law did for 80 years, cannot ground you. What can ground you? Love. Knowing you're loved, being loved, opening your heart to His love, that's the only thing that can ground you. Would you like to be grounded? Unless the ground wire is connected, there's no circuit, friends. We must be grounded. Then the power comes in. So we let Jesus in, and then we let Him love us until we're grounded. Do you see that in that verse? Then, He says, in that case, you will come to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Oh, there it is. To know the unknowable. What's the unknowable? The love of Christ. And He says it's unknowable, and yet we'll come to know it. Now, I'll bet you've thought about that a while, because you've read this verse before. So, friends, when He says it's unknowable and yet we have to know it, is He just trying to be paradoxical? No, He's saying that it's love. And you can't know love intellectually, but you can know it emotionally. Yes, you can't know it intellectually, but you can know it emotionally. There is no amount of thinking about it that would ever explain it intellectually, but you can feel it and experience it emotionally. You know something? We are so small and stupid compared to God that we can't know much of His mind. So little of His mind. I mean, He counts all the hairs on my head and yours and yours and yours and yours. Mine gets easier each day. Some of you are still sprouting. And everybody's, and the trajectory of every planet around every star, and just exactly when the next supernova is going to go off. And He knows exactly what you're going to have for dinner in 3 weeks. And He knows the day that you're going to die. And He knows what you're going to die of. And He knows how long your grandchildren are going to live. And how many of them are going to surrender their hearts to Him. And He knows whether you're going to go blind or deaf before you die. And He knows exactly how many more people you're going to talk to in the rest of your life. And who they will be and when they will be and where they will be. And He also remembers all the other people you've talked to since you were born. And what you said to them and what they said to you and the impact you had on them and the impact they had on you. And He knows how many molecules are in this table. I don't get it. I can't even imagine the things He knows, let alone know any of them. Are you with me? We are so behind Him intellectually that there is no possible point of comparison. If you compared a grain of sand to all the rest of the universe, it still wouldn't be an adequate comparison. He is so far ahead of us intellectually. Now, friends, He's also very ahead of us emotionally. But in the emotional realm is where we come the closest to meeting His mind. We can know the unknowable because we can experience what we cannot comprehend. We can experience being loved and having His passion for us and His compassion for us just surround us and hold us. We can have perfect love because perfect love casts out all fear. And we can have fearlessness in the love of God. As a chaplain, I can always tell the people who are grounded in love. I see these people who have been given a bad diagnosis. And I ask them, are you a believer? And some of them say, they always frown when they say it. Those ones always frown. Yes. Timidly. Yes. Would you like for me to pray with you? Yes. Would you? They're not grounded in love. They don't know the unknowable. But they would like to. And God is there with them. And hope is not gone. Amen. But then the other ones, they've been given a bad diagnosis. So I stand by their bedside and I say, are you a believer? After some other things, of course. Are you a believer? Oh, yes, I'm a believer. Well, what do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior. And He's right here with me now. And I am not afraid of anything. You can't believe. I hear that from patients who have a bad diagnosis and have grown up bowing down in front of the Virgin Mary statue.
but they know God loves them and will take them into his kingdom. And they're secure and they're not afraid. Wow. I've had some of them say, I've had a long life. I've had a good life. I wouldn't mind living another 20 years. But if that's not God's plan, it's fine. I'm ready. God loves me. And heaven is going to be so nice. And they don't know a fraction of what we know about heaven. I don't know a fraction. Oh. Perfect love casts out all fear. I didn't give you the verse for that, the numerals for that, because I don't remember them exactly, but it's in 1 John. And you can look it up. So, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What happens if we really come to know the unknowable love of God? Oh my, I don't even know what that means. Filled with all the fullness of God. Surely that doesn't mean he's going to pack all of himself into us. Surely not. There's too much of him. But at least it would mean that in every way that his consciousness and his will and his purpose and his feelings and his emotions could impact ours, it will. Isn't that the goal? What do we Adventists want? We want 100% sanctification, right? We want fitness for heaven. We want to be able to live in the company of angels. We want to be God's security system against the recurrence of sin and rebellion in the universe. We want to be an eternal testimony of God's goodness and love. And how does that happen? By experiencing his love. What? Really? Really? I get loved into righteousness? That's like winning the lottery and becoming the president of the United States. I mean, come on, loved into righteousness? Shouldn't I work for it? Shouldn't I slave? Shouldn't I make a terrible sacrifice? Shouldn't I take a trip to Mecca or something? Loved into righteousness. Have you heard about being loved into faithfulness? You know, some husbands with really smart wives have been loved into faithfulness. God loves me into righteousness. That's too easy. All I have to do is be a lapdog and let him pet me all the time and I make it to heaven. It's like heaven starts now and then it goes on. Oh, but that's just the way it is, isn't it? Heaven does start now and then go on. That's the whole point. The solution to our entire problem is found in the healing love of Jesus Christ. The way he loves me is he gives me his fullness. He starts putting into me anything of his that I will accept. Anything. Well, let me give you the gift of a more even temperament. Oh, really? My wife would appreciate that. Let me give you the gift of a positive attitude today. Really? That would make it so much more fun. Let me give you the gift of appreciation for beautiful things today. Oh, yeah, I don't notice much of anything. That would be nice. And so every one of his qualities that I will receive, he starts downloading in me. Would you like today's upgrade, he says? It's free. All you have to do is be connected to the internet. Oh, and be plugged in.
right?
Down the next download comes. And I'm upgraded from yesterday. Even my wife notices, you know. She says something which I think she means to be a compliment. You're nicer than you used to be. I try not to think of what I was before. Anyway, it does become noticeable in time, you know. At first you think, oh, I don't know, when will I ever see any results of this? But it's not too long, not too long. A few weeks, a few months at the most. Start realizing the love of God is healing me. I don't have the compulsions I used to have. I really don't, do I? I really don't. I'm not using shopping as a comfort food anymore. What happened? Oh, friends. We've said for a long time that salvation is by grace through faith. And we've said for a long time that it's a free gift. But we haven't begun to tell the story. Salvation comes through letting yourself be pampered and coddled and joyed over and cooed to and cuddled. Salvation comes by letting yourself be the object of immense pleasure to God. How can this be? Oh, God gets so much fun in saving us. Inch by inch, he takes possession of his temple. Inch by inch, healing it from its terrible delusions and deceptions. Ah. So, we can become filled with all the fullness of God. Someday on planet Z, they're going to ask me, we saw Universal TV. We remember what a rat you were. What happened to you? Oh, you don't realize. I was loved into righteousness. Wow. You seem just like Jesus now. I'm the vine, you're the branches. In case you hadn't noticed, we're in the Gospel of John. He that abides in me and I in him, the same will bring forth much fruit. Got left off because I opened it in, what's it called? Keynote. Yes. That's the only way it seems to work with this projector. So, folks, what if we were filled with the fullness of God? What would happen? We would bring forth much fruit. I live in the Central Valley of California where we have a lot of grapevines, and those grapevines get so loaded that you can't even understand why they're not breaking. The grapes hang down off the bottom of them, underneath the wires, in gigantic bunches. I tell you, the Jewish spies into Canaan's land have nothing on the Central Valley of California. Literally, I've seen bunches that would take two men on a pole with a pole to carry them. They are just marvelous. Those gigantic bunches of grapes hanging down from what looks a pretty feeble plant, really. It's a pretty good stock, but it's got all these skinny little branches going out from it, and these gigantic grape bunches coming down. And so he used that as his illustration. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Be connected to me, and you're going to produce so much fruit, you'll be astonished. So my wife and I just moved into another house a year ago, and this house is 12 years old, and for some reason, the previous owners never planted anything.
Now, you can't comprehend that, because here, if you never planted anything, you'd already have pine trees and aspens and grass, and you'd already have plenty of dandelions, and you'd have all kinds of stuff. But in Central California, if you don't plant anything, you don't have anything. So here's this rather nice house, quite large. The Lord gave us this house that was just what we needed, sitting on 2 acres of bare dirt that hasn't been tilled since the flood. It's so hard, I had to rent a 2-man auger from Home Depot. Anybody know about Home Depot? My favorite store. I often say I could spend $1 million here, honey. Anyway, 2 of us, and we had to dig the holes to put in trees and shrubs with this great big auger, which just about killed the 2 of us, let me tell you. Have you ever handled one of those things for about 3 hours? Oh, my goodness. The next 2 days, I was going along like this. Oh. So we had nothing. It was just bare ground out there, bare ground. And so I started planting all those things. And I'm just dreaming. I've got orange trees. I've got pomegranate bushes. And I've got, just all kinds of things. And a lot of shade trees and stuff. And because I'm not a rich man, I had to get the 1 gallon size. You know about the 1 gallon size? You don't ever have to plant anything over here. I know. The 1 gallon size is like that. So I planted them everywhere. 80 plants. Well, you got nothing. You got to have something, right? That's only on one side of the acreage. I got the other whole acre. I'd have to put something in the other side. So I'm dreaming of all this fruitfulness. And my fresh oranges, and my fresh tangerines, and my fresh grapefruits. Oh, just dreaming of them. But they're going to take years to come. I told my wife, I said, dear, I honestly hope that we live long enough to see these things bear much fruit. If we don't, the Lord has promised we get to plant in the New Jerusalem, and we get to live there till we can eat the fruit. Oh, that would be so nice. I can't tell you how many times I planted stuff and moved away and left it for somebody else. I could resent them, but in my new status, I don't. Anyway, the Lord's fruit doesn't take that long. That's the point I'm making in this prolonged, excessive verbiage. The Lord's fruit does not take that long, and quite often you can see some significant results in very short order, sometimes only in hours. Sometimes it takes a lot longer. That's okay. Just keep connected. Do you all know how to stay connected now? Everybody know? Raise your hand if you don't. We can explain it again. How do you stay connected? Talk to God. Tell Him all about you. Stay connected. Is that hard? For you, some of you it might be. Others of you, you can talk. God once had a lady call me. Not just once. She called me repeatedly. She called me no matter what time of night or day it was, and she never asked me if I had time to talk. She just took off. She launched. And every now and then, she never asked me anything that I had to answer, so the only way I could let her know that I was still there listening to her was once in a while to say, well, I'll be. Anyway, an hour goes on, and I would finally say, sister, it's been wonderful. I was such a liar in those days. It's been wonderful, but I really have something I must go and do, and I'm going to have to let you go. Now, I couldn't just say that because she would ignore it completely and just go on and on and on and on. I had to say that as I pulled the phone away from my ear and went click. Because she would never say, oh, okay, goodbye. So one day I decided to do something really rotten. I decided to just set the phone down and walk away from it for a while. So I did, much to my embarrassment today. I walked away from the phone for 20 minutes. I was wagering with myself. Will the line still be active? Or will she have hung up by now? And I wasn't sure which one I preferred. But I went back and picked it up after 20 minutes. Put it up to my ear. She was still carrying on, totally unaware that I hadn't been there. Now you think this is a silly story, but I'm going to tell you there's a good reason for it. God will listen to you as long as you want to go on. And he doesn't get bored, and he's not a bad pastor like me, and he doesn't put the phone down and let you chatter to no one. He listens. And he listens carefully because he wants to find any door you happen to be opening in the process of all that chatter so he can enter another portion of your soul. Oh, he's a good doctor. He gives his patients so much personal attention. And he knows their history inside and out. And he's a perfect diagnostician. And he really, really knows how to listen. So many people I have told, would you please make God your psychiatrist? Please make God your psychiatrist. He's so much better than anybody else. If it helps you to get the mood right, lie down on a comfortable couch. Have a good sitting chair on the other side and just put God in that chair in your mind. You know, have the lighting just right, kind of dim, and make sure everything's soft and plush. And then listen to God say, talk to me. And talk to him. And as you talk to him, he will actually be not just a good listener, not just talk therapy. He'll actually be healing your brain as you talk to him. So how do we abide in Christ? We talk to him a lot about everything. It's fantastic. And it's very easy to do in this era of earbuds and microphones. Because you can be talking to God any place, anytime, for as long as you want, and people think you're just on the phone. It's fantastic. No, they really do. I do it all the time. My wife walks in on me, you know, and she says, oh, I just love to hear you talking to God. I think, well, I hope she wasn't listening too long. If you abide in me, you can ask whatever you want, and it will be done unto you. Whoa. How can he dare say that? Well, he says that because as we share everything of ourselves with him, and he starts giving us his feelings and thoughts, very soon, we start only asking for things he already wants to give us. Very soon. Probably within hours. We just do. In that connection with him, we just start asking for things he wants to give us. It's so startling, the things he wants to give us. Friends, it is just amazing, the things he wants to give us. You think, well, it's just, you know, something spiritual, right? No, yes, that's true, but oh, he just wants to give us all kinds of other things too. He wants to give us a friend. He wants to give us improved health. He wants to give us help with fixing the stitch you lost in your knitting. He wants to give us anything that matters to us that's not bad for us. Isn't that awesome? But right away, when I started abiding in Christ, I knew I shouldn't ask for a new BMW. Right away, I understood that. That wasn't something that he was going to give me, because I shouldn't even ask, because it wouldn't be good for me. And that's the wonderful thing. He starts informing you, you know, this would be good for you, but this probably wouldn't. So then you know what to ask for. And you become such a prayer warrior. You become so powerful in prayer because you have confidence. I'm going to ask for this because it's God's will and he's going to do it. And it just gives you such peace. You know? Lord, encounter my son. Give him a realization of your love for him. He is absolutely going to do that. Absolutely. No doubt. At the right time and in the right way, he's going to do that. So it is really, really the fringe benefits of abiding in Christ. Not only do we get righteousness by being loved, but by being loved, we get the benefits and privileges of sonship. Sonship of the divine. Those are endless benefits and privileges, my friends. Endless on this planet and on the next. I have spoken these things to you, Jesus says further in that same chapter where he tells us that he's the vine and we're the branches. He says, I've spoken these things to you so that my joy might remain in you. My point in giving you these instructions about being connected to me and living through me and bearing fruit by me is because I want you to be happy. I have been embarrassed and ashamed to ask God for happiness. I have said, God, I don't deserve happiness. I'll just be satisfied without dying. I've made deals with him. You don't have to give me any happiness. You don't have to give me any happiness. Just please help me to get through this next day. Alive. But now that I know he wants me to be happy, I say, God, I'm just not feeling very happy right now. Is that your plan? Oh, I know that's not your plan. I want to be happy. Do I have any right to be happy? No. I should be in abject misery. I should be wearing sackcloth. I should have ashes over my head. I should be on my face bawling and weeping for my wickedness. But I'm talking to you. I'm abiding in you. And life is so horrible when I'm not happy. I want to be happy. And I'll share with you tomorrow some of the great secrets the Lord has given me about how to take hold of his happiness. Oh, man. Because you see, I was born to a depressive mother. She's deceased while my father still lives. But she died from severe dementia caused by her lifelong habit of morbid morosity. Everything was bad. Everything was sad. Everything was incurable and everything was hopeless. Everybody was bad. Everybody was mean. Everybody was against her. Everything was not the way it should be. Mom, I'm going to put the dishes in the dishwasher for you.
Oh, don't you dare. Nobody does it right but me.
Okay. So anyway, that was my genetic stuff. Can you imagine what kind of life that brought out in me automatically? Major negativity, depression. I didn't trust anybody, paranoia, and self-loathing on top of that. Good thing that I thought I'd go to hell if I committed suicide. I remember coming home from school when I was a high school student. No, a lot of students, high school students, commit suicide. You're aware of that. It's a terribly high number. It's just tragic. I had all the reasons they all have that they stayed in all the literature. Besides the depressive nature, oversensitivity, they sometimes call it, I was bullied. You know what my teacher said when I said, "Teacher, every time I go out to the playground, Danny beats me up." She said, "Well, stay in." So I spent the whole year in. Anyway, I had all those good reasons for being depressed and not thinking I was worth much of anything. But my dear wife really helped me. You know, a good wife is a big help. I made one really smart decision, actually a dozen, but one I'll tell you about right now. I decided to marry a woman who was the opposite of my mom. And when she and my mom met, it wasn't 20 minutes before my mom took me aside and said, "Oh, she will never do. She is nothing like us." And as gently as I could, I said, "Mom, that's why I like her." My mom never forgave me for that. I said, "Mom, have you noticed how soft and smooth my dearest hands are?" This is when mine are soft and smooth too. She actually talked my dad into forbidding us to marry. I have to admit, I was sufficiently disobedient to marry anyway. And I won my dad over by asking him to perform the ceremony. What could he say? Later on, though, he forbade us to visit them. We didn't obey that either. My wife is the bubbliest person you've ever met. She expects, she knows she's loved. She expects to be treated well. She thinks everybody's nice, and everybody thinks she's nice. And she works hard and enjoys every minute of it, and she's very talented and intelligent and gets straight A's in school and never complains about anything. She was a great help to me, in spite of which, because of my nature, I could not believe that God loved me. Especially once I knew what love was, what God's love was. God's love is that he prefers others' happiness over his own. And he's more concerned with others' well-being than his own. And once I knew that, I was sure I was cooked. Because God would never be more concerned about little old individual my happiness more than his own. Come on, he's got a universe to run. How stupid do you think I am? I could not believe it. And yet I kept reading, "God is love, God is love, God is love." And I'm telling you all this about being connected with me because I want you to be happy and have joy. And I thought, I can't have joy unless I loved. My wife said to me, "Why are you so negative?" I said, "You can only put out what you take in. And I'm not happy." She says, "You don't love me." "No, it's not that. It's not you. I don't know what God thinks of me." She says, "God loves you. You work so hard for him." "No, I know that's not enough. I've been studying righteousness by faith. That doesn't work. But he loves you just because. He can't possibly. Maybe you. Not me." So I came to a time of crisis because my symptoms got worse and worse. I started going into a depression. Anybody here ever been depressed? Now, I don't mean just self-diagnosed. I mean really depressed. I got so depressed that one day I was yelling at God. I was walking in my backyard. At the time, I lived on a 3-acre plot in Southern California on the side of a hill looking down over a valley. I had a lovely home. I was walking out next to the house, facing the swimming pool, watching the little water dimples as the breeze blew over it, watching my palm trees sway in the breeze. I was watching the birds soaring out over the valley, and I saw that my planting, my flowers had succeeded, and they were blooming so brilliantly. And the air temperature was that balmy 75 degrees, you know. And I said, God, I hate my life. If you don't change something, I am going to change something. My little 5-year-old son, darling boy, blonde-haired little cherub, comes rushing out, Daddy, Daddy. And I say, God, do something, do something. And I heard a voice. No, it wasn't audible, but it was as clear as if it had been audible in my head. A voice said, praise me. I said, for what? I was a popular pastor. I had a growing church. I had a wonderful wife and beautiful 5-year-old son. I had all the things I've just described to you in nature around me. I had a car that ran good. And I couldn't think of one thing to be thankful for. But I knew that voice. I knew I'd been screaming at God, and now I heard a message, and I did not dare reject that message. And so I said, okay, I'll praise you for something. And I looked up, and the sky was a lovely shade of blue. And I said, okay. The sky's kind of nice today. Thanks for the sky. And a dam broke. I had acknowledged God's love for me that much. And a dam broke in my mind. And I got a little bit of relief. Just a little. But it was real. And I said, oh, what else can I find to thank him for? Oh, we got to have more of this. I did. I'm being totally serious with you. And so I spent the rest of that day finding things to thank him for, just very mundane things. Anything. Oh, yeah, well, that flower is lovely, Lord. Lovely. That really is lovely. What a color. Thank you. Oh, better. See, I had been like immune to the love of God. I had been like shutting it off and not allowing myself to see it. I realized it was the bent of my nature to be that way, and God wasn't condemning me, but still the results were just as deadly as if I had been actually rebelling against him. Well, more to that story another time, but made a little progress then, but not enough. Got through the next 10 years. I had a hard time the next 10 years. I went through kind of my own personal hell. Anybody's life ever do that to them? And you know what's amazing? You can be going through all that stuff and you can still have success in ministry. And your church members can be clueless. And nobody can ever offer to pray for you or say, Pastor, you're doing okay? It's just shocking. And so then I came to a point where I thought, I am just so stuck. I'm not happy still. I'm not as miserable, as depressed as I was, but I'm not happy. And I told my church elders, I had a nice church, had about 20 elders. I told them, I said, we're having this week of spiritual emphasis. We're praying 3 times a day together here in the church. We're going to end it with a time of season of special prayer and anointing for those who really want, need a special breakthrough from God. And I said, men, friends, I need a breakthrough. I'm stuck. I'm already in the second half of my life, and I'm stuck on not knowing I'm loved. Even though I know it intellectually, I don't know it. I don't feel it. I said, when we have that special prayer and that anointing, would you anoint me and ask God to give me a breakthrough? And they did. The day came, and I humbled myself there before my elders and all the watching church members, and I got prayed for, and I got anointed with oil. Well, something came to my mind right after that. Something came to my mind. I have got to change my devotional life. I've asked to know the love of God, so I've got to go looking for it. I'm going to spend my hour in the morning doing nothing but looking for the personal love of Jesus for me. Now, that's kind of therapeutic. Not all of you may have to start that desperate, but I did. And I thought another thought. I remembered that Morris Vanden had said something about finding the love of God in the book Desire of Ages. I had read the book Desire of Ages before, repeatedly. Liked it a lot. Thought it was the best book ever written. But I hadn't been looking for one single thing that time. I hadn't been looking for God's love for me personally. So I started reading Desire of Ages. In the morning, for an hour, and nothing changed. I was as blah and dull as ever, as sad and unhappy and dejected and lonely as ever, doing God's work, seeing wonderful things happen in other people's lives, having people tell me, oh, Pastor, I appreciate your ministry so much. My life has just been transformed by those sermons you've been preaching. And whispering under my breath, when will my life be transformed? About that time, I had a funeral. And it was still in the days, not so many years ago, but they just don't do it anymore, when they would bring the body into the sanctuary and set it right there in front of the pulpit and leave the lid open during the ceremony. And I was preaching and looking over at the casket, and I heard my inner voice say, you're so lucky. And I thought, really? Really? With the great life God's given me, and that's the way I feel? And I kept reading The Desire of Ages. Well, it wasn't long. A week went by, nothing happened. I thought the second week was going to go completely by, too. And then on the least auspicious day, the 13th, heaven opened up, and the arms of Jesus reached down and picked me up like a little baby. And I cried like a grown man is never supposed to cry. I cried and cried and cried and wondered how I could have spent all those years being so lonely and so afraid when the arms of Jesus had been right there all along. Was I transformed instantly? No. But nothing has ever been the same since that day.
Because since that day, I have known that Jesus is going to save me no matter what. He is going to do whatever it takes in my life to make sure he gets me there. Because I'm so important to him, he can't bear the thought of eternity without me. He loves me so much. And since I've been chaplaining, I discovered that he loves everybody that much. Imagine that. Oh. You see, love has an intellectual component and can be described in words, but that's not knowing it. To know love, you have to feel it. Am I telling the truth? You have to feel the peace, the acceptance, the trust, the affection. You have to feel it all. Wonderful. I've spoken these things so that, that my joy might remain in you. I believe that after that time, I began to experience joy for the first time ever in my life. What is joy? It's not some giddy silliness that you get at a theme park. It's something much better than that. It's a companion of peace, but it puts peace up one more notch to genuine enjoyment of life. Oh, it's good. And it doesn't depend on circumstances. That's so fantastic. Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." I used to always read that. Prove you love me by obeying me. It's not what it says at all. It says, if you love me, keeping my word will be automatic. If anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him too. He'll just pour out his love on him. And we'll come and we'll make our home with him. The Father and the Son. They're my constant companions. Can't wait someday till we can sing a trio. Jesus says, if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. It doesn't matter where he's been, what he's done, who he's with, what he's said, anything at all. There are no conditions except he opens the door. Now, little children. Oh, I want you to see the statement I made at the above. Preparation for the end times is about abiding in Christ. You know that, don't you? This verse proves it. Now, little children, abide in him. How do we abide in him? By telling him everything all the time. Remember? And listening to him. We let him in that way. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. We can have confidence already, even before he appears. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. Isn't that good news? Adventists believe in the second coming of Christ more than any other Christians and have less security about their preparation for his coming than any other Christians. Real Christianity is Jesus living in us and we hiding in him. That's what real Christianity is. So, here's some things I've learned. I've learned that Jesus is exactly what I need and that he's all I need. I'm talking about his love, but he is love. So when I have him, I have all that love. I've learned to make experiencing God's love my priority every day. You know what is on my lips as soon as I wake up in the morning? Jesus, I need you. I need you right now. I don't even want to get out of bed before I have you. Jesus, tell me you love me. Oh, you do, don't you? You going to be with me all day? Oh, you are. Okay, I think I can make it. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. That's my first prayer. Then comes time in the Word, listening to what he has to say. Oh, you see, I don't need Jesus' help. I need Jesus. Praying, please help me, implies two lies. One, that he might not, and that's why you're begging. And two, that you can do some of it as long as he helps you, which is also a lie. You can't do any of it.
Sometimes I would say to my son when he was home, "Son, would you help me carry this big beam from the garage out to where I want to use it for construction? You take your end and I'll take the other end. We'll work together on this." That is not the way it works with Jesus. Jesus picks up the beam. He might let you hold his hand. You can't carry it. You can't carry any part of it. Begin the day by opening yourself fully to his love. His life is in his love. Look for him until you're resting in his love. Joy is the evidence that he's there. Thank him all day for his personal love for you, as seen in something that was lost there. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. See? David knew how to do it. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with thy loving kindness, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. You know, we can't get by without that 1 minute. Not one waking minute. Not one waking minute. Not one. Don't be tempted. Oh, I need a shower so bad. Oh, really need a shower. I'm going to jump up and take a shower. Then I'll have my time with God. Fill up on his love. First. Well, I don't have time. I have to rush off to work. Then set your alarm clock a little earlier. Do you want happiness or not? This is the recipe. But you do have to be convinced of God's love for you first. And if you want to try to desire of ages, try it. But if you're going to do that, only look for the evidence that he loves you personally. Everything else is superfluous until you know that for sure. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been, your genetic background, your disposition, your personality doesn't matter. You're tired, come to me. I can fix it, I can handle it, and you qualify. I already count you as my own. Now let me give you the benefits of our family relationship. Father in heaven, you are so good. If we tried to describe your goodness, as we have been making a little effort tonight, we couldn't even scratch the surface. We know that for all eternity, we will be learning more about how good you are, because you are well. There are no words, but I just want to thank you, Lord, that for reasons we cannot possibly discover, you value our happiness more than your own. Those words I can say but can't understand. I just know they're true. I feel them every day. You're teaching me to feel what I cannot understand, to know the unknowable by experiencing it. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome to my heart. It's so messed up, but it's yours. Move into every part. Leave nothing unexamined, Lord. I am tired of anything that remains that hinders our connection. Keep coming in more fully, we pray. Lord, I'm praying this prayer, but everybody here is right with me. Lord, we love you a tiny bit tonight because you've loved us so much. We have some to give back. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.